Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's A Treatise of Self-Denial. And again, the verse he's using, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, Matthew 16, verse 24. And last time we started in some doctrinal points. He's had the doctrine that it is the duty of all that would be Christ's disciples to deny themselves. And he was breaking it up into four sections. He'll handle self-denial in general, the kinds, and subjective parts. So those are the two major overall headings. So in general, and then the kinds, several kinds. And then we started in on general last time. And the first point was to give the extent of self-denial. And that is the section that we did last time. How far it concerns, how deep it goes, into what areas of our lives, both public and private. And that brought us up to the second point, which, Lord willing, we're going to pick up with this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. He says, secondly, I come to handle some reasons with the most effectual enforcements. It is the duty of all that would be Christ's disciples to deny themselves, and I shall prove it by several grounds. Number one, we cannot else be conformed to our great master. Jesus Christ came from heaven on purpose to teach us the lesson of self-denial. That was part of it. His birth, his life, his death was a pattern of self-denial. His birth, it was a great step from God's bosom into the Virgin's lap, a great condescension. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, when he was rich, he became poor that he might be rich. None can deny themselves so much as Christ did because none was so rich as he. We may talk of flocks and herds and the poor ornaments and supplies of a frail life, but he had the possession of a perfect happiness and glory in the divine nature. He was rich indeed. He needed not to have the respect of the creature to make him more happy. He was the Lord of glory and heir, H-E-I-R, of all things. He had that already to himself and didn't need anything else. Yet, when he was thus rich, he made himself poor. He did not only subject himself to the law and abject condition of the creature, but he came in a poor and mean or low way, not in pomp, not in a princely equipage. As soon as he took our nature, he would have a feeling of our wants or lacks and miseries. Therefore, he was born in a mean or low and obscure way. Born of a poor mother, in a poor place, wrapped up in cheap and unworthy swaddling clothes, the fellow of God, the heir of all things, the Lord of angels, he is thrust out among beasts in a stable. Christ would not come in pomp, but with slender provision and furniture, which I think is like belongings, to put a disgrace upon worldly greatness and bravery. He would overturn the idol, that's I-D-O-L, of the world, not only by power, but by the choice of his life. And as his birth, so was his life. He was exercised with sorrows and labors. Christ was not a man of pleasure, but a man of sorrow. Romans 15, verse 3, the apostle said, Christ pleased not himself, neither in the choice of his own life, nor in any delights that he could propose to himself of his own profit and advantage, P-R-O-F-I-T, and advantage. He was happy enough without them. And so in his death, if any had reason or cause to love his natural life, Jesus Christ had. His soul dwelt with God in such a fellowship as we are not capable of. And yet, he gave up himself to redeem us from the present world, Galatians 1, verse 4. It is but ridiculous to profess Jesus Christ to be our master and not to conform to his example. We have no reason to be more tender and delicate of our interest than Christ was. What is our self to Christ's self? We are poor creatures under a law. Christ was God over all, blessed forever. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master, the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Mark 10, verse 25. We should not murmur. We cannot be worse used than Christ was. We have no cause to complain if we be reduced to a coarse robe when we remember Christ's swaddling clothes, to complain of a hard bed or prison when Christ was laid in a manger. God over all laid in a manger. Certainly, an innocent poverty is more comfortable than all the pomp in the world if we would but choose what Christ chose. Christ was a pattern of suffering from the cradle to the cross. They that caress themselves and all the delights of the world seem to profess another master than Christ. We are of a base condition, but 2 or 3 degrees distant from dust and nothing. The sun can go back 10 degrees. Christ, the Lord of glory, may go back 10 degrees, but we have not so much to lose. Number 2, this has been practiced not only by the master, but by all the fellows in the same school. Christ set the first copy, and all the saints have written after it, some better, some worse. Romans 14, verse 7, none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself, for whether we live to the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. In the context, the apostle speaks of the difference of weak and strong believers, some weak, some strong, but they all agree in this, that none of us, not one that has given up his name to Christ, is allowed to be a self-seeker. None live to themselves. The example of the saints is to be considered, lest we should think it exceeds the capacity of the creature, and that only Christ could practice it. We find the children of God, those among them that have made the highest progress in Christ's school, they have had lowest thoughts of self. Paul, that was a glorious apostle, yet he said in one place, in 1 Timothy 1:15, that he was the greatest of sinners. And in another place, Ephesians 3, verse 8, that he was less than the least of saints. A man would have thought that Paul, with more congruity of speech, might have said, the greatest of saints and least of sinners, but he says, the greatest of sinners and the least of saints, about himself. Not to lessen grace or make it lower, but still to lessen himself and put a disgrace upon it. They that are the best scholars in this school most abhor self-conceit and self-seeking. As the laden boughs hang the head and bend downward, like in a tree, the boughs hang if they're weighty, they weigh down. So do the children of God that have been most fruitful in the Christian course. As the sun, the higher it is, does cast the least shadows, so for self-seeking. I wonder how a man can look upon these two great instances of Moses and Paul without blushing. Of Moses, Numbers 32, verse 32, blot me out of thy book, upon condition he would save the people, as if he could take no comfort in his great spiritual privileges when the glory of God should suffer loss by the loss of his people. So Romans 9, verse 3, let me be accursed from Christ for my brethren that are in the flesh. Paul, in an excess of zeal, could be willing to bear the common punishment for a common good. We that are so tender of our honor and respect, so wedded to our ease and private interests, how can we look upon these, like Moses and Paul, and of course Christ, without shame? Can Paul and Moses wish to be a common sacrifice for God's glory and for the redemption of others, and we be so tender to our respects, our own respects? Moses speaks to God himself, and Paul calls God to witness, I lie not. Romans 9, verse 1, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also beareth me witness in the Holy Ghost. There is a treble oath and asseveration. I speak the truth. I lie not. The Spirit bears witness with my conscience. Or rather, there is a double asseveration. So he's making a positive statement with an appeal to two witnesses, both to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and conscience. Not as if they could wish for hardness of heart, but with an excess of zeal, they were carried so high in imitation of Christ to part with their own happiness for a public good. Number three, Jesus Christ may justly require it. All the idols, I-D-O-L-S, of the world expect it from their votaries. In nature, we are sensible that all respects to divine powers are commended by self-denial. We see it in pagans. When Baal was silent, his priests gashed themselves, 1 Kings 18, verse 28. They cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances so that the blood gushed out to gratify their idol, I-D-O-L. They would not spare their own blood. Now, these are just examples. We're not required to go that far. But even the heathen did things of self-denial. So those hypocrites in Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, see how liberal they are. Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, etc. To part with a beast in sacrifice, they thought it was not self-denial enough. They devised something more costly. All their flocks and herds, their children, the fruit of their womb, their whole substance. So superstitious votaries among the papists, they mangle their flesh with scourges and whips, use excessive fasting and abstinence from meat, and pinch their own flesh. And we fatten and feed ourselves and cannot deny ourselves for Christ. See the instance in spiritual idols, how worldly and carnal men can deny themselves to compass their ends or purposes, their own ends. Psalm 127, verse 2, they rise early, go to bed late, eat the bread of sorrow. They can deny themselves of sleep and food and rest, and all in a devotion to worldly interests. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8, he bereaves his soul of all good. There is no end to their toil. With an unwearied patience, they lay out their strength in vain pursuits. Many a covetous man doth shame many a godly man. Religion is a better thing. Shall lust do more with them than the love of Christ with thee? And lust can often just be any corrupt desire of the heart. Lust that will make a man labor in the very fire, though it be but for a thing of naught or nothing, to deny himself of the necessary support and conveniences of life. Consider the tyranny of worldly affection. Certainly we should have a stronger impulse, for we have a better reward. We are acted with a more mighty spirit. It is true, in carnal men, it is not self-denial so much as the obstinacy of a self-will and stomach. The kingdom of Satan is divided. Self-will is set up against self-delight or ease. Nay, in pleasure, which does seem of all vanities to be most soft and effeminate, yet men can deny themselves for their pleasure, their credit, the state, their conscience, and all sacrificed to the gullet of that great idol and Moloch god, their belly. Number four, because self is the greatest enemy both to God and man. Number one, it robs God of his honor. Self, it is a near and dear word to man. It is both the idol and the idolater. It receives the worship which it performs, as the sea sends out waves to the shore and then sucks them in again. Self is made a god, and then that god is made an idol. Philippians 3, verse 20, whose god is their belly. All their toil and labor is to feed and delight themselves and to exalt themselves. Self has such sacrifices and devotions as God requires. Self has solemn worship. A carnal man prays, and what then? He makes God the object and self the end or purpose, so that self is the God. So self has private and closet duties, vain thoughts and musings, in which we lift up ourselves in our own conceit. Is not this great Babel that I have built? Some time of the day we consecrate to the great idol self to puff up ourselves with the conceit of our own worth. This is a more secret worship of self. The public worship of self is in self-seeking, and the private in self-conceit. When we feast and entertain our spirits with whispers of vanity and suppositions of our own excellency and greatness. Number two, as it is God's, so it is man's enemy. Self parts itself against itself and is its own greatest enemy. Not only they of a man's own house are his enemies, as Christ speaks, but his own heart is his enemy. Self-will, self-wit are the greatest foes you have in the world. Look, as the ape does crush out the bowels of her young ones while she embraces them, so man wrongs himself when he overloves himself. A man need fear and suspect no creature in the world so much as himself, and that when we most respect self. The world and the devil may trouble you, but cannot hurt you without yourself. No enemy can hurt us so much as we hurt ourselves. Therefore, if we would take revenge of them that hate us most, we should begin with our own hearts. Men trust their hearts as their best friends, and so they are deceived. It is the greatest judgment that God can lay upon any creature to give him up to himself. Psalm 81, verse 12, so I gave them up to their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, it is a sad doom to be given up to self. And on the other side, it is the greatest conquest that can be to conquer self. It is an enemy that will hardly be subdued, or be subdued in a very hard way, or takes a lot of effort. Proverbs 16, verse 32, better is he that overcometh himself than he that conquereth the city. Or in other words, he that is able to conquer the masterless bosom enemy self that is so apt to betray us. Number five, because those that are Christ's disciples are not their own men. Romans 14, verse 6, we are not our own, but the Lord's. Our will should not be our own law, nor our profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, our aim, because we are not our own. There are many relations between us and Christ which take away all the property we have in ourselves, any ownership to ourselves. We cannot say that our tongues are our own to speak what we please, nor our works our own, nor our interests our own. No, your tongue, when you speak, it is not yours, but Christ's, supposed to be. And so your estate, when you trade, remember, it is not yours, but Christ's. Your prayer, your public service, they are not yours, but Christ's. Remember, your strength is not your own when you are wasting it in lust and vanity. Again, lust is any corrupt desire of your heart. It can also be the sexual thing, but more generally, any corrupt desire. So your strength is not your own when you're wasting it in lust and vanity. It is not yours, but Christ's. So our several relations, I have showed you before the title God has to us. Now let me open the several relations. We are but servants. Now servants are not masters of their own will, but subject to the will of another, by whose command and for whose profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, they are to act for the other person. The property of servants, says Aristotle, is not to do their own will and pleasure. They have given up themselves to another. And so we are children, not only servants, but children, and God is our Father, and children are under government. They are to be guided by their father. Then the most honorable relation is that of a spouse, 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. Now the woman, said the apostle, must not rule over her own head. We are to be guided and directed by him. The most honorable relations put us upon self-denial. Number 6, because it is the most gainful project in the world, therefore we must deny self. Self-denial is the true way of self-advancing. Leave as much as you can for Christ, you will lose nothing. He that loseth his life shall find it. Mark 10, verse 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mother and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. Though we have it not in specie or in kind, we shall have it over and above in value. God will not weary us with expecting too much. Here we have peace of conscience, and hereafter life eternal. Others do but gain a shadow to the loss of the substance. They have neither quiet of conscience nor the hopes of glory. Matthew 16, verse 26. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, etc. And the evangelist Luke has it in chapter 9, verse 25, lose himself. To seek the good of our souls, that is indeed to seek ourselves. Every man's mind, his soul, is himself. To lose his soul, that is indeed to lose himself. And when we lose ourselves, we lose all. When a man has most need, riches fly away. You cannot bribe divine justice, nor keep the soul from hell. Therefore, if you would seek yourselves, indeed, seek yourselves in God. Number 7, because otherwise a man can be nothing in religion, neither do nor suffer. And therefore, we must resolve either to deny ourselves or to deny Christ. Before we go out of the world, we shall be put upon the trial. Peter denied his master because he could not deny himself. All duties in religion put us upon self-denial. Private duties upon the denial of lusts, again, any corrupt desire of our heart, and public upon the denial of interests. Therefore, we read of denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, Titus 2, verse 12. In private duties, whenever you go to pray, private duties are contrary to the inclinations and dispositions of the heart, which are for ease and pleasure and the gratifications of the flesh. If you have no self-denial, you will never bring your heart to God in them, in these private duties. Then in public duties, we must look for opposition. Advancers of public good are usually exposed to public hatred. They are sure to be spoken against. When the devil cannot prevail with instruments to slacken the work of God, then he stirs up the world against it. That must be a complete action wherein malice cannot find fault. It is true, we are not always exposed to persecution, but always to censure. Many that have neither heart nor hands to do good, yet have tongues to censure those that do it, magistrates and ministers. Therefore, we must look for trouble, if not from malice, yet from envy. Who can stand before envy? If persecutors be under restraint, yet carnal professors, I believe of religion, will be apt to blemish what is not done by themselves. Therefore, whosoever would be a disciple to God and Christ, this is his first lesson. This is the ABC of religion. We shall never digest the inconveniences of a spiritual life till we resolve upon it. We must make over our interests in our lives, and whatever is dear to us, reckon the changes, Luke 14, verse 26. A builder spends cheerfully as long as his charges are within his allowance, but when that is exceeded and he goes beyond what he has reckoned upon, then every penny is dispersed with grudging. Most resolve upon little or no trouble in religion. They expect no trouble or little trouble. And from there it comes to pass that when they are crossed, they prove faint-hearted. Therefore, put your life in your hand and resolve to follow Christ wheresoever he goes. Number 8, everyone must deny himself because it is a special part of faith. Faith looks upon God's mercy in Christ not only as true, but as good, better than life, and better than all the contentments of it, or else it is not faith. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It does not only look upon it as a wise and faithful saying, but as a thing of choice. There is not only assent to what is true, but there is consent and choice. Faith is an inclination of the soul to true worth, and therefore, with a resting upon the mercies of Christ, there is a renouncing of interest, your own interest. Matthew 13, verse 46, the merchant that found the rich pearl went and sold all to buy it. This is faith, to come and traffic with God. Traffic's kind of like business, I think. So this is faith, to come and traffic with God for his mercy in Christ, and to part with all, whatever is pleasant and profitable in the world, rather than be deprived of his grace. Luke 14, verses 27 through 29. He that hates not his father and mother, yea, and his own life, cannot be my disciple. And then our Lord brings the similitude of a man that goes about to build and sits him down and counts the charge, how much it's going to cost. In faith, there is a sitting down and accounting the charges, or considering what it is to take Christ, what it's going to cost. The comforts of Christianity we prize much, but they are only necessary to be propounded in case of distress of conscience. But he that desires to be a Christian indeed is seriously to cast up his reckoning, what is required at his hands, thoroughly to examine whether he be willing to forego such hopes and contentments as are incompatible with the life he seeks, or to endure all crosses and calamities wherewith he may be encumbered. The builder that goes hand over head to work lays the foundation of his disgrace in the loss of his cost. Men labor to fortify their actual persuasion of the mercies of Christ before the carnal life be renounced. It is a mistake to look to faith first and the settling our particular assurance as if that were the most difficult thing in religion. The great difficulty lies in self-denial. As Christ put the young man in Matthew 19:26 upon the trial, canst thou leave all and follow me? So we are to put ourselves upon the trial. Otherwise, our application to God's mercy and settling our particular persuasion will be but a rash confidence. Everyone has some tender parts, and usually at first conviction, our tender parts are touched. When God begins to work upon the heart, we should say, soul, you have busied yourself in a wrong way. There is one thing necessary. Come out of that way, or you shall never be happy. Forsake your father's house. We are apt to stick at this. We are not able to renounce all for him, for God. As when God called Abraham, he called him from his father's house. So when we are called to God, we are called from something pleasant and profitable to self, or away from that, away from something that's profitable and pleasant to self. All right, that brings us to the end of this second point. the reasons, the most effectual enforcements of to pursue self-denial. And then brings us up to thirdly, which he has as the notes and signs of self-denial or evidences of it. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time. And then, Lord willing, continue on with that the next time. But until then, go seeking that God grant you a sight of Christ that's so lovely that self-denial actually ends up becoming easy, relatively. May we seek God every day for help against self. It's not an actual easy thing to do because our corrupt hearts are very strong still, even as Christians. But we can go to the Lord of glory in prayer each day, and may we do so, and seek that he increase and we decrease, and that self is put aside in favor of all for Christ, our entire lives, our aims, our purposes, our interests, our belongings, even though we should know they are Christ, but if we lose them or he takes them, that we don't murmur, and that we believe and continue to believe that he is good and wise and just. And we pray that he grant us that and grow in that each day. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.